Psalm 25. On this first Sunday of Lent, we turn again to Psalm number 25, a psalm of confession, a plea for reassurance. Let us pray along with the psalmist for whatever we need to let go of, whatever we need for reassurance, opening our ears, our imaginations, our minds, and souls, and considering what kind of new heart we need God to create in each of us. I offer my life to you, Lord. My God, I trust you. Please don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies rejoice over me. For that matter, don't let anyone who hopes in you be put to shame. Instead, let those who are treacherous without excuse be put to shame. Make your way known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach it to me, because you are the God who saves me. I put my hope in you all day long. Lord, remember your compassion and faithful love. They are forever. But don't remember the sins of my youth or my wrongdoing. Remember me only according to your faithful love, for the sake of your goodness, Lord. The Lord is good and does the right thing. He teaches sinners which way they should go. God guides the weak to justice, teaching them his way. All the Lord's paths are loving and faithful for those who keep her covenant and laws. Please, for the sake of your good name, Lord, forgive my sins, which are many. Where are the ones who honor the Lord? God will teach them which path to take. They will live a good life, and their descendants will possess the land. The Lord counsels those who honor him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are always looking to the Lord, because he will free my feet from the net. Turn to me, God, and have mercy on me, because I'm alone and suffering. My heart's troubles keep getting bigger. Set me free from my distress. Look at my suffering and trouble. Forgive all my sins. Look at how many enemies I have, and how violently they hate me. Please protect my life. Deliver me. Don't let me be put to shame, because I take refuge in you. Let integrity and virtue guard me, because I hope in you. Please, God, save Israel from all its troubles. The poetry and hymns of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. God, we meet you and the disciples down by the lakeside, just as we come here into this space to meet you once again. Open our minds and hearts that we might catch a glimpse of what you have in store for us, of what you want us to see. That the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Amen. Thank you, Merle, for reading that psalm. I read it last night to our brother Mark in the hospital, and he said, there is so much going on in that psalm, you could spend an hour on it. I'm not going to do that today, spend an hour on it. And I'm actually going to focus on the gospel passage, which is in line with our theme for Lent. It was 2 years ago this Sunday that I said farewell to you before I went on my sabbatical. It's a little hard to believe. And some of you know that we spent Easter weekend, Holy Weekend of the sabbatical, in an Italian hill town called Orvieto. One of the beautiful towns of Italy that has a magnificent cathedral, built back in the medieval era, about 1290, when these hill towns competed with each other in their devotion and loyalty to God with these amazing buildings they built. Now that cathedral is about two or three times grander than our beautiful space, and I'd never been in a room quite like that before. It has layers of travertine and basalt. Travertine is a sort of gray marble-ish like stone, basalt is dark, layered almost like a chessboard all the way up. And what I love, and it's very touching, that the chancel is full of artistic depictions from the Renaissance of Bible stories like the one we just read, because in those days, most people couldn't read. So the way they got the message was to see these beautifully rendered drawings, paintings of the Bible stories. Those of you who've been in those churches know what I'm talking about. But what was most moving to me in that sanctuary is that at all of the pillars, there were larger-than-life statues of all 12 apostles. And they were all slightly different. You know, we don't know much about the disciples from what the Gospels tell us. It's more about legend and the traditions that have stemmed from their ministry. We do hear a lot about Peter, but the others not so much. But the artists were so skillful in rendering them with different body language, different standing, different faces that you could imagine. And I loved the idea of them being out here in the pews with us as we sang and lit candles for Holy Week, that they're watching over us, that they're there with us, almost saying, you know, we tried. We didn't get it all right. How's it going with you guys? So for this Lent, that image has been seared in my mind as we embark on this series called Wandering Heart, because we're going to be looking at the stories of Peter more in depth throughout each week in Lent. And for me, it's almost as if we're inviting Peter off of that pedestal and down into the pews among us to be more life-size and to live with us and for us to see our lives reflected in us. Now, how many of you feel like you have some sort of knowledge of Peter, what he was like? How many of you feel like you don't have a clue? Good, that's honest, beginner's mind, that's where we want everyone to be as we embark on this series. Here's the thing you should know about Peter. Just like we were retuning our hearts and our voices at the beginning of this worship, and we talked about last week, because Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing is also the theme song we'll be coming back to again and again during Lent, and different passages from it. Today we're looking at the passage, Jesus sought me when a stranger, that line in the hymn. And last week I talked a little bit about how Robert Robinson, who wrote that hymn in the 1750s, knew what it was like to have a wandering heart and to be sought by God. So we'll be coming back to that song and the stories of Peter over and over again. Peter had to constantly retune his heart again and again. Peter is the one who is brash, passionate, rushing into things, often saying what others were only thinking, often daring to do things that other people would never even consider doing. He wears his heart on his sleeve. He's often leaping before he looks. You may remember at the Transfiguration, this little mountain hike that Jesus took with James and John and Peter up to the mountain, and they had this bright light experience where Jesus was transfigured in front of them, and Elijah and Moses appeared, and Peter gets all excited. We're going to build some tents here, Jesus. We're going to make a shrine here. And Jesus is like, Peter, you're not getting it. And James and John are sort of rolling their eyes at him like, oh, I got Peter. He's the one who always asks Jesus to explain the parables. He's the one who always asks the questions. He's also the one who confounds Jesus sometimes. Jesus at one point says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. And the next moment he says, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Peter swears he'll never deny Jesus, but at the moment of testing, he does it not once, but three times. when the Roman soldiers come and ask him, do you know this guy? And they detect that Peter has a Galilean accent, and he gets intimidated and he goes back on his word. Peter's the one who makes great leaps of faith and stumbles all the time. He talks a better game than he plays. He turns on a dime. And my guess is that if I had worked with Peter, he would have annoyed me a lot in the moment. I would have been like James and John, like, ah, Peter, come on. What you're doing, man? Just let the guy speak. And yet, I'm pretty sure with time and reflection, I would have come to love him deeply. Because Peter's the kind of guy who is so honest, has a complete lack of self-consciousness, has that heart on his sleeve, because down deep, he's a good guy. And he wants to do the right thing. It's just that sometimes both his ego and his eagerness get in the way. Now, the story we just heard, which is Luke's account of when he called these two brothers to come and follow him and another set of brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, here they are mending their nets, minding their own business. They've had a hard night of no success. And suddenly this strange, charismatic rabbi shows up and says, hey, how you doing? Can I talk to you for a minute? Could you take me on your boat? Why don't you just pause for a moment there? And think about in your workplace, if some strange, charismatic rabbi showed up and did this with you. In the admissions office, in the doctor's office, as you're doing errands. Imagine what it would be like if Jesus showed up and say, hey, I'm going to take you in this conference room for a minute and just tell you a few little bit of things I got to teach you. Let's bring in a few other people in. Can you imagine that? Would you go for it? Come on, be honest. Would you go for it? Bob's shaking his head. Kate's shaking her head. Elizabeth is ready to do it. You would go for it? Okay. Valencia would too, yes? Is he offering to preach? Yes, Amy says she'd go for it if he's offering to preach. And yet, these guys are so compelled by him out of their daily routine, except that Peter is skeptical. He says, listen, dude, there are no fish out there. We were up all night. I know this lake like the back of my hand, and it's not happening today. And then what happens is he catches more fish than they can possibly imagine. And something happened in Peter where he goes from being skeptical and brash to actually being ashamed and humbled. I don't know if it was his concept of what religious people are supposed to be like or where his place in the world was, but it touched some insecurity in him. And he gets down on his knees and he says, leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. Jesus doesn't do that. Amy helped me realize this as we were discussing this passage. That Jesus sees Peter for all his potential. He wants all of Peter in this ministry. He can see that Peter is both brash and overconfident, and he's also humble and has vulnerability. And all that mix of who he is needed to build the church forward. Because guess what? All of us are like that too. We have those mix of things going on in us. It reminded me of the old jazz standard, all of me, why not take all of me? Can't you see I'm no good, Lord, without you? Take my arms, I want to lose them. Take my lips, I'll never use them. Your goodbye will leave me with eyes that cry, how can I, Lord, go on without you? If you take the part that once was my heart, then go ahead and take all of me. Jesus knows each one of us. God knows each one of us and knows that we are full of all sorts of contradictions, piety and perversion, hope and doubt, saintliness and sinfulness, proactivity and procrastination, strength and weakness, courage and vulnerability. Jesus sees that each one of us is human. And he wants all of that humanity in the service of God's ministry here on earth, just as he did for those disciples that watch over us from heaven's realm to each one of us living today, the youngest even among us. The psalmist says, "Lead me in your truth, teach it to me, because you are a God who saves me." For this Lent, these 40 days that we take toward Easter, I want to invite all of us to lean into our humanity a little bit more, to recognize it in ourselves and each other. I know that some of us here are better looking at our faults and our shortcomings and even exaggerating them, most likely because someone taught us to do that. Perhaps an overly critical parent or teacher, or someone who is probably caught up in their own intense self-criticism. If that speaks to you, I want you to try to let go of that this Lent and recognize your own saintliness and see all the virtues that God sees in you, because I guarantee you, as we say every week in the words of assurance, God sees the beauty in you. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach it to me, because you are a God who saves me, and I want to put my hope in you all day long. As always, we have plenty of opportunities for you to dig into Lent. We're going to have our dinner church. There are images from this series we're following that Amy has put up all around the room with artist statements. There's an artist statement in your order of worship that you can look at. We're going to have dinner church on Thursday nights where we gather around a common meal. We have a study on discernment, how we find God's role in our lives. On Sunday morning, we'll be coming back to this old hymn and to Peter again and again to recognize our lives in reflection in his life. For now, I want to share just one of my favorite prayers that often guides me, not only in Lent, but all year long, from Thomas Merton. Let us pray together. My Lord God, we have no idea where we're going. We don't always see the road ahead of us, and we can't know for certain where it will end. Nor do we really know ourselves, and the fact that we think we are following your will does not mean that we are actually doing so. But help us, God. Help us in believing that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And we hope that we have that desire in all that we're doing. We hope that we will never do anything apart from that desire. And we know that if we do this, you will lead us by the right road, though we may know nothing about it. Therefore, we will seek to trust you always, though we may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. We will not fear, for you are ever with us, and you will never leave us to face our perils alone. Let the people say,